was telling me that something about how that he had grown in the Lord. And I said, yes, sir. I said, the reason pastors leave churches more often than not is because the pastor refuses to grow. And he brings the people to where he is, and once they've reached that plateau, he's not expanding his own experience and his own knowledge of Christ. So it basically just becomes constantly rehashing an old hat, so to speak, just, you know, and just trying to live it out in your level. But I want to grow. I told him, I said, that pastors have to grow. Everybody has to grow. We have to grow, church. I want you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want you, if Jesus tarries next year this time, I don't want you having the same struggles. You may be in the same challenge, but I don't want you facing it the same way you're facing it now. I want you conquering it and overcoming it. Amen. And so that the Lord is obviously doing a work in your life. We have got to learn. If you and I are confronting the same issue again and again without victory, then we are missing something.
Right. Come on.
True. Pastor was speaking to someone recently, and they said, well, we're overcoming. We're working on it. That's our phrase. We're working on it. Or God's helping us. No, no, no. God helped at Calvary.
Yeah.
Reach in there and claim it. Get a hold of it. Say, God, put that in me. There's some things that are not a process. They're a crisis. You get a touch from God. You get a word from God. You meet it in faith. Your faith is expanded. And you meet it and you overcome it. There might be a battle, but the victory has a moment of crisis. There becomes that moment in which you have won. You have conquered. It's done. Amen. And it's over with. But sometimes we battle and 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 we never win. We're just always struggling. I want God to bring us to victory.
Amen.
I want victory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to meet the challenge and win. And go move on to other battles. And other challenges that are greater in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I pray, God, help me this morning. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 11. Help me this morning that I can grow. And I'm asking God to do this in my life, and I know he's changing me, and I know he'll change you.
Yes.
I want to go back and dig some more at this subject on the faith of Christ. Mark 11 and 22, our text. Jesus answering said unto them, those precious four words, say them, would you?
Have faith in God.
Say it again.
Have faith in God.
That is the answer to every dilemma you've got.
Amen.
That is the answer to every challenge you face.
Right. Man,
that is the answer to every problem you've got.
Amen.
That is I don't care what you are facing. You can't do it by yourself.
Right.
You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You're not big enough. You're not great enough. Why don't you just write that down to begin with? I can't do it by myself.
Amen.
And the answer is this. Have faith in God.
Right.
Have faith in God. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. No matter how big, no matter how small the challenge, that's the answer to all of life.
Amen.
The answer to all of life is trust God.
Yes.
Have faith in God. And all that flows out of that faith and out of that trust. And we're talking about the faith of Christ. It's been a little while since I've visited this, so I'm just going to just kind of get us back into the flow just for a moment and try to dig this out a little bit deeper and see if we can learn a few more things about this business of having faith in God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Because the faith that you and I have is to be the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Christ.
Amen. The faith that we have is the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, I live life exactly the way Jesus lived it as a man, and he lived it by trusting the Father. And you and I must live our lives dependent and trusting in our Heavenly Father. Amen. And I've talked about this faith and its attachment. We talked about that, and that it's have faith in God and what that God is. And oh my, as Brother John mentioned this morning, and I've already said, you have got to spend time thinking about the greatness of your God. If you will spend time seeing how big your God is, your problem won't seem so big. Amen. If you will see the greatness of your God, your struggle won't seem very much. If you'll take even the greatness of the suffering of our God, then our suffering will pale in comparison to His. Amen. And so we must know its attachment, its faith in God. We talked about its activity and where it's at and what it does and how that it operates. And now I'm talking about its dwelling, its abode. Where does this faith thrive? What is the greenhouse? What's the nursery? What's the soil where this faith can be nurtured and grow? Because faith is like a seed. It's got to grow. There's got to be certain principles that have to be present for it to be a pure and the right kind of faith. You can have the wrong kind of faith, or your faith can be mixed with things so that it's not pure faith, and thereby it will never result in a good thing. But faith is like a seed. It needs those basic elements of life. And if you've got good seed and you've got good soil, you can grow. And you can produce something. You can bring forth fruit unto God. And that's what you and I are interested in here today. We're interested in finding what is the soil of our faith. You want to sometimes wonder, but my faith is not growing, Brother Woods. I'm praying, but I'm not getting an answer. I'm not getting through. It's because your faith is weak. And your faith, but many times our faith is weak because we've not placed it in the greenhouse. We've not got it in the right atmosphere. We're not nurturing our faith, we're nurturing our doubt. We're not nurturing our faith, we're nurturing our fear. We're feeding our flesh instead of our spirit, and we're sowing to the flesh, and we're wanting to reap a harvest of life, and it's an impossibility to reap life when you've sowed the seeds of carnality. And so there are three things that this faith in aspects of its dwelling, and I want to try to dig it out a little bit here this morning. Just follow with me and see if we can get a hold of some simple concepts. First of all, we're talked about the communion. When Jesus said, have faith in God, he talked about then speaking to the mountain. Whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that implies that there are sometimes mountains, obstacles that do need to be removed.
Right.
There are things that are impeding our progress.
Oh, yeah.
There are things in front of us that are simply hindering the work of God, hindering the building of the kingdom of God. And so what we have to do is those need to be moved out of the way. Oh, I'm telling you, so many times there are things in our lives that are hindering our progress in Jesus Christ. There are relationships, there are just possessions, there are ideas, there are things that we're thinking about, there are activities that are in our life, and they're hindering us getting close to God. They're hindering our fellowship with the Lord God. And I'm telling you, church, you're going to have faith enough to get them out of the way, push them, and move on for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he then immediately goes on to talk about prayer. That becomes the atmosphere. Jesus was a man that lived in prayer. He said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. He talked about speaking and seeing things moved. And then he connects the speaking with the desire. And the desire is expressed in prayer. And whenever you desire and you express that desire in prayer, and you believe that what you have asked or desired of God that he will give to you, you will have it.
Right. Amen.
But the nursery, the greenhouse, the dwelling place of faith is prayer and communion with God. That's it. Faith is nurtured in the presence of God. Faith is nurtured in fellowship with God. It's as you walk with God, your faith will grow. It's as you pray. And by prayer, I don't simply mean the time you spend on the knees. I'm talking about that time of fellowship and communion with God. How else can I say it? Communion, fellowship, partnership, cooperation, walking with, talking with, spending time with, listening to, sharing with, hearing from Him. I mean, how else can I say it? That's the whole purpose that God has for you, is that you can spend time with God and walk with Him. God would come down and fellowship with man. Jesus came to this place and He was tabernacled among us. The end of the story in Revelation is God coming down and dwelling and making His habitation with man. God wants to talk to you. Paul said that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The end of our life and our walk is that the whole goal is that you and I may live in the presence of God, that we may be like Him. And that's the aspect I want to talk about in reference to prayer. This idea of prayer and the communion with God, I talked about it. It's this idea, of course, drawing near to God. The Bible said, having our hearts sprinkled, you know, and we've been delivered from that evil conscience. We draw near in the full assurance of faith. We come close to God, but there's this sense as well of us drawing near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He talks about purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Bible talks about us draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His presence? He talks about he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean the hands. Get rid of the acts of sin. Purify the heart. Get rid of the double-mindedness. Get rid of the fears and the doubts and the misgivings and the criticisms and the idea of being a spectator or being critical. Get rid of all of those suspicions and come to God with a heart that is pure towards Him. See, I shared with you that drawing close to God is not a spatial problem. It is a spatial issue. It is a spiritual thing. It's not something that deals in measurements of distance and inches and feet and yards and miles. In terms of space, you're close to God as you can get. He's right here. He surrounds you. But our closeness to God is not in terms of space. It's in terms of our spirit and our character. The reason we're not close to God is because we're not like God. God can't draw close to pride. God can't get in thick with bitterness. God can't get in thick with unkindness, lukewarmness, hypocrisy, stinginess, criticism, judgmentalism, levity. No. God can't draw close with that harsh, carnal spirit. No, that's proud and self-righteous and dependent on oneself. But God can draw close to the humble. God can draw close to those that are lowly. God can draw close to the broken. God can draw close to the holy and to those that will be like Him. If you're not close to God and something is hindering your communion, then there's some aspect of your character that is not like Him. How many times have we surrendered 99.5% to God and there's just one little thing that hinders us? There's one little thing we're not willing to let go. There's one little beef. There's one little thing that we're just simply not willing to give up and let it go. But I'm telling you that you and I are to be able to draw close. The Bible said, if our heart condemn us not, He talks about, then have we confidence towards God. Then have we openness. If our hearts condemn us not. The reason you struggle in your prayer is you know there's something between you and God that's not right. There's a little infringement upon the conscience. There's a little filthiness in the spirit. There's a little pride in the heart that you're not willing to let go. Oh, there's something there you know is there, but you've been ignoring it. You've been pushing it to the back burner, but God's trying to bring it to the front burner and say, come close unto me. Draw near, my child, and have fellowship with your God. We're not able to speak frankly, openly, and confidently in the presence of God. We're not really sure that God will listen to us. We're not really sure we can speak so boldly because we know our heart is not exactly right with God. The heart condemns us. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If your own heart condemns you, then how much more does God know your heart and know the depth of that condemnation? Understand this. I want to give you an idea. Again, faith grows out of this communion. As you come to know God, you're transformed to His image. His righteousness is revealed to you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, He talks about the gospel and says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, I want to connect those two ideas just for a moment. The righteousness of God is revealed to us from faith unto faith. That indicates that faith grows. Every man is dealt a measure of faith. There is no man that has any excuse that can say, well, I've never had enough to believe in God. That is absolutely a lie. Because you can believe in God, and the only reason you're not believing in God is because there's stubbornness and idolatry and there's hardness in your heart, and you're not willing to give up your sin and your selfishness, and that's the reason you're not coming to God. No, every man's got a measure. Every man can see and understand that God is there and recognize that he should believe in Him. But how is that faith nurtured? How is it grown? It's grown in communion with God and as His righteousness is revealed to us. Now, let me connect those ideas. What is it that breaks faith? What will always break faith is sin, transgression, unrighteousness. What is it that causes you to lose your trust in another? It's when they sin against you or sin against God. It's when they do something that's wrong. Hard to trust a liar, isn't it? Hard to trust a thief. Hard to trust an adulterer. Who wants to put their faith in a murderer?
Come on, brother, go ahead. Yeah.
Who wants to put their faith in somebody that is selfish, covetous? Because you know that ultimately when it comes down to it, they will choose themselves over your good. And you cannot put your faith in that which you know to be unrighteous or unjust. Unfaithfulness or unrighteousness, ungodliness, sin will always break confidence. Why is it that we in our government establish checks and balances? When you have authority that's been given unto mankind, we tend to establish checks and balances. Why? Because we know that the imagination of men's hearts are evil. We know that when you have men that are sinful, if you don't watch those men, if you don't have somebody checking up the back door on those men, they're going to cheat you. They're going to do something wrong against you. And you cannot place full confidence. There is no one human being exists in all the earth that you and I are willing to place confidence in except Jesus Christ. And with Him, there is no unrighteousness. With the Lord, there is none. That's the thing. You see, you say, well, that's so simple, Brother Woods. What's so great about that? What's great about that is that you need to see it, because oftentimes you and I are basically projecting to God our selfishness, our unbelief. We doubt God. We're not sure if God will come through. We're not certain if God will finish the thing out, because we're not certain if God really means what He says. And what we end up doing is accusing God of being unjust. Do you have a promise? Has God declared He will do something? Has God said that I will perform this? And if you're not willing to lay hold of that and embrace it and utterly accept it without reservation, then you are not certain of the righteousness of God. Possibly there's an impurity with Him. Possibly He will lie. Possibly He will cheat. Possibly there's something with God. Oh, I would never say that, Brother Woods. No, not directly from our lips, but our attitudes and our actions are such that we tempt the Lord. Yeah. What is it to tempt the Lord? It is to test Him. To tempt or to test, to try, to prove. Why do we try or test a product? We test it because we're not certain if it can make the grade. So we put it through the pressure. We put it under the strength and the stress test. We want to make certain that the materials are sound. We want to make sure the design is right. And so we put it under the press to make certain it can handle the pressure that it's designed for. We test it, not out of trust, but out of doubt. We test it because we are uncertain as to whether this product is acceptable to meet the grade. So we're going to put it, and that's what you do with God when you test it. You're saying this, God, you need to prove yourself to me.
Amen.
You need to prove to me that you are valiant. Prove to me you're unrighteous. Prove to me you're going to keep your word. Prove to me, God, because I don't know if I can trust you. What an absurd thing to say, but that's what we do. They did it in the wilderness. They tempted him, proved him, and saw his works 40 years. I mean, do you really think you need to doubt and worry about a God who has opened up a path across the Red Sea, who has delivered you from the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time without a sword? He did it without a spear. He did it without you raising your hand in battle. I'm telling you, God delivered Israel from the greatest army, Egypt, on the face of the earth at that time, and they never lifted up the first arrow. They never lifted up the first spear. They never fought the first time in battle, and God drowned the whole army in the Red Sea, and he brought them out. I'm telling you, what is there about God that you're not willing to depend on?
Amen.
Do you really think God's got some selfish motive in mind?
Yeah.
Somewhere that's where we come to. We when you're not willing, you see, we don't think of it that way. When you're unwilling to obey him and fully, completely give yourself unto him unreservedly, then you're saying, God, I'm not real certain you're righteous enough that I can put my full confidence in you. You know what? The Bible talks about that. You see, it talks about us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you notice that verse? Notice the points again. If we confess our sins, when you confess a sin, this is something you know. This is something you're aware of, that you're conscious of in your life. There's a sin, and I'm confessing this sin to God. And then the Bible says he is faithful and just. That is, he's righteous. But God says if we'll ask him, he is a righteous God. He'll do his part, I'm telling you. You don't have to worry about God. He will do his part, and he will forgive us of our sins. Those specific sins that we have asked him of, he will forgive us. But you know what? We may not know everything about ourselves. There may be something about us that you and I don't know in order to confess it. What about the unconfessed sin? What about the unknown sin? What about the unrighteousness in me that's in me that I'm not certain of? I can only confess what I'm aware of. I can only go to God and bring to him what I am conscious of in my life. But the Bible said he'll not just forgive my sin, he will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that God will take care of it. You see, it would be a terrible God that if I came to him and I confessed my heart and I laid my heart naked and bare before him and I told him, this is my sin. God, I am sorry. I regret it. I want to turn from it. Please forgive me of this sin. And then God forgives us. But then on judgment day, he says, hi, we're ready to enter in. We have confessed everything we've known in our life. We have laid it out before the Lord. But on judgment day, God says, uh-oh, but here's one you missed. You're out. And God, you never told me about it. You never revealed it to me. Oh, no, that's not the way our God is. Our God is of such a nature. And if you come wholeheartedly and you come humbly and you confess the sins you know, he'll not just wash out the unrighteousness of those sins. He'll cleanse everything. Glory to God. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about getting kicked out on a technicality. There is no fine print at the cross.
Amen.
Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I don't need a lawyer in order to get me by the pearly gate. saints. I've got a great one who is the Holy Ghost of heaven. Hallelujah. I've got an advocate with the Father whose name is Christ Jesus. You can trust God. How that translates to the simple things. I was in uncharted waters the last 2 days. Really felt the need to go to the funeral of my brother and be there and support this family and friends. Got up early. It's Friday morning. Left early, 5:15 in the morning. Body wasn't feeling very good at all. And got there, got on a plane, ended up getting to Boston, Massachusetts. And I did not want to be a burden to this family, so I rented a car. Found my way there. I'd not been through this airport in such a way, and where do I go? How do I get there? And follow the signs, and I got there. But the whole time I'm praying, God, I need your help. And then got there, got to a motel. The next day I'm coming back, and I'm on this tight schedule because I do not want to miss my plane coming out of Boston. Now, if you've ever been to the airport in Boston, it's really located on an island. You've got to go through a tunnel. You've got to cross underwater in order to get over to the airport. It's there. And so I'm coming down and I'm thinking, I remember coming out of that place. It is like a maze. I mean, it is Spaghetti Junction in that airport. There are roads going everywhere. I'm telling you, they turn here. This one wise to that one. This bears off in three directions. They just go everywhere. And I'm thinking, I've got to get there. I've got to find a specific gas station because I've got to gas this car up before I return it to the rental place. And there's only one gas station there that's in proximity because you have to do it within 10 miles of the return center, and there's only one gas station. I've got to find that gas station. I got to get back to the rental place, and I'm thinking, my, I don't know Boston. How am I going to get in there? And I had a GPS to get me to the airport, but I got there. I stopped to ask people, but my point was this. The whole way down the road, I'm saying, God, I'm doing your bidding. I'm doing what I believe you want me to do, and you know Boston. You can help me and get me where I need to be. And I want you to know, God, that I am depending on you to put me where I need to be.
Amen.
Now, making that declaration did not make all of the anxiety leave. See, sometimes we're saying things, but again, it's not accomplishing the effect. But again, I just buckled down and said, no, I'm not going there. You need to quit feeding your fears.
Amen.
You need to quit feeding your fears.
Yes.
You need to quit dwelling on your anxieties and start dwelling on the greatness of your God.
Yes.
Oh, glory.
Oh, yeah.
Now, what good is it for me to ask God to take me in there and put me where I need to be if I do not trust that he can do it?
Come on.
I'm tempting him. No, I don't want to do that. And I said, God, now I am expecting this. You've done it before. I need your help with this matter. And I just said then, Lord, I want you to help me to deal here with this anxiety. I need this anxiety to go. And I'm not going to worry about this, Lord, but I need your help. Now, Lord, just you forgive me for the anxiety because, God, I just want to be there. And I want to get this behind me. And I want to get home. I'm tired. I'm weary. And I want to be back home. And I want to be in church tomorrow morning. But I'm just here to tell you God's faithful. I'm here to tell you, folks, the heart was strengthened and God was there, and my steps were ordered. Boom, boom, boom. I made every flight on time. I got there with time to spare, even had time to get me a hamburger. Hallelujah. And I was hungry. I hadn't eaten anything since a bowl of cereal for breakfast, and it was 5 or 6 o'clock, and I was ready for something to eat. I'm here to tell you God is good, and God will keep you, but you've got to transfer that to your life.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But we don't live in that communion with God. You've got to see that God is utterly righteous. It is impossible for God to lie. There is no reason you cannot explicitly put all of your confidence in God. Now get that down. He cannot fail.
He absolutely cannot fail. He is utterly righteous. Put your faith and your trust in him. And that's where faith will grow. As you see and you begin to understand how he is righteous, how he is just. I mean, just understanding that little concept that I said to you. You know, you confess your sins, but you may not have confessed it all, but you confessed all you knew. But the Bible said he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse you from the confessed and the unconfessed. If what was unconfessed was unknown to you at the time. Now, if you didn't confess it and knew it, he's not going to cleanse you from that. Amen. But if you didn't know it and were not aware of it, you can rest assured that God has forgiven and washed you from everything. Glory to the Lamb of God. And you are ready to stand in the presence of Almighty God. What a wonderful God. And so many times people get caught on this. What if I've not done enough? What if I've not worked hard enough? That's the way many times we're treating the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're trying to work to earn it. We're trying to get ourselves to some place where we're worthy to receive it. We're trying to make sure that we're doing things this way and that way, and then somehow when we don't receive and we come up short, we think, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not good enough. Get away with it. We're never good enough. But there's a God that's good, and he wants to share his Holy Spirit with you.
You see, if you're not careful, you end up throwing off on God. That's what we're doing. Because when I'm not good enough. The Bible does not say he gives us the Holy Ghost based on how good we are. Certainly we must obey him. He doesn't give it to sinners. I know that. Certainly we must be clean and washed and sanctified. I understand that. But folks, it's not by our works. It is by the grace of God Almighty. And if we would just go and surrender ourselves to the Lord and love him and give ourselves up to him. Now again, I know this is a territory that it seems like we have to constantly back up and express ourselves and make sure people don't think rightly or think wrongly, because in our hour today, there is such an attitude that prevails in Christianity, and that is that basically God excuses our sins rather than exonerate them, and he just overlooks them, and that he really can't eradicate and get rid of the sin that's in our life, and we're just going to sin and we expect to sin. And honestly, there are numerous people claiming to be Christians in this world today that they absolutely do not expect to ever conquer sin in this life.
That sin is to be something they expect to live with until they die. Which means that in the end, their death becomes the deliverance from their sin instead of the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. But I'm not delivered from sin when I die. I'm delivered from sin when he died. Glory to the Lamb of God. My deliverance doesn't come through my death. It comes through his death. And that is available to me now. And I can have it now. Lay hold of it. Just think yourself. Put yourself in that situation. You're tempted to doubt. Now, if you're uncertain about direction, then the Bible says you're in the middle of a trial. You don't know which way to go. You lack wisdom. Then go ask to God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given up. But make sure you ask him in faith. Make sure that when you ask God for direction, you expect that direction. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you're uncertain as to how to pray. You're uncertain as to where this thing needs to end up. Then go ask God for leading.
Amen.
He'll give it to you.
Yes.
And then once you have his direction, and once you have his leading, then march forth with all confidence and all victory, because God will not lie to you, and he will never lead you down a wrong road. And you can walk with confidence and authority and strength, because you know where God has placed you is where God wants you, and he will not fail you. He doesn't lie. Think about what your doubts say about the character of God. Think about what your fears say in reference to God's ability. Because that's what it is.
Yes.
You've got to do this. You've got to come to the place. Folks, this is something personally. I'm telling you, God has hammered into me. You've got to come to the place that you understand God is not pleased with anxiety. God is not pleased when his children are doing this. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What does that kind of an atmosphere, that kind of an atmosphere, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Who is your God?
Come on.
Come on. Amen.
All right, brother. Go ahead.
Who
is your sovereign?
Yeah.
Who is your keeper? Who has declared that you are more valued to him than the lilies of the field, and yet none of them are unclothed? Who has declared to you that you are more valued than the sparrows, and yet none of them go without? Who has declared to you that he is your rock of salvation, and that if he is for you, none can be against you? Who has declared that unto you? You've only got one concern. Am I where God wants me to be? That's all you need to worry about. You only need to worry about one thing. Am I submitted to the authority of God? That's it. Because if you're where he wants you and you're doing what he wants you to do, the rest is his problem. He's the caretaker. He's the victory giver. Oh, hallelujah. He's the one that overcomes. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that directs. He's the one that saves. He's the one that lifts you out. He's the one that preserves. He's the healer. He's the savior. The rest is up to God. And he can't lie and he can't fail.
Amen.
Communion. Are you walking with God? Are you talking with God? Are you keeping yourself in such a way that your spirit isn't getting in such a shape that you can't talk to God? You're not allowing anything to feed into your spirit so that it kills you in the prayer closet. So that when you come to God, your sins are flying up in front of your face. Or so that basically you can't get in a spirit of prayer. How many of you know, have experienced this? You can't just carry any old attitude into the prayer closet.
Right. Right.
Anybody ever felt that way? You ever had anybody call you for prayer and you weren't disposed to pray at that time? When he called you to prayer, but you really didn't feel like praying. You didn't feel like talking to God. Because you know you'd been so crazy carnal that you couldn't talk to him right now. You needed to go get sanctified again. You needed to go get washed again. You needed to go repent and talk to God first about some of those issues. Then you could pray for somebody else. You can't just carry any old spirit into this walk with God. Oh, my church, God, help us to walk humbly with our God is what God wants from us. I'm talking about communion. Your faith will grow in an atmosphere where you keep everything between you and God in tune, and you can talk to him about anything at any time, any moment, anywhere.
Right.
You know where you're at because you know it's where God wants you. And you see that he is faithful and righteous to do. Let's talk about the second thing here, the craving. First the communion, then the craving. He said, whatsoever things you shall ask in prayer. Whatsoever things you desire, rather, when you pray. The word desire here is the same word translated ask. Ask and you shall receive. It's the same word. It's translated crave, beg. Desire, ask, long for. It's this idea. Joseph of Arimathea went in and craved the body of Jesus Christ. He asked for that body. It's more than simply just making a simple petition and request. This is a desire that comes from the longing within a man. Asking. It's this idea that there is a deepness, a depth to this desire. It's something that's coming from your heart and not just something where you're just checking off the list and you'd like for this to happen. If it happens, good. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't really matter. No, this is a necessity. This is something that is, as you've got to have. This is something in your life you cannot do without.
Right.
How much of our praying is for things we really could do without?
Yeah.
How much of our praying is really concerned with real needs and not carnal wants? How much passion is there in your prayer? Let's ask ourselves. We come to God, we get down to pray, there's no heart in it. There's no passion to it. There's no real connection with God. You just go through the motions. You say the words. You get up. I did my duty. Do you really think that goes somewhere? Do you really think God's going to honor that? Do you think that God respects half-heartedness? You think that God respects ritual? He's not interested in any of that. No, you come to God. Get your heart in it.
Right, amen.
Woo! Get some passion about it. Lord, I need you. Here's the need, God, and I'm burning with this thing. I'm making this request. I'm begging. I'm desiring. I'm craving. This is not something that's ritualistic. This is heartfelt and passionful, fervent prayer. prayer reveals much. What is your real desire? What do you really long for? What is it you really want? Let's ask ourselves that. Do you really, can you say? This is not meant to criticize at all. It's simply meant for you to examine yourselves. And for me to examine my own desires. You want God to fill you with the Spirit. He said He gives the Holy Spirit to ask Him. That's the same word as I understand. But it's the idea. Can you truly say that this is a passion of my heart? You can tell when people are passionate about something. Yes. My brother was telling me about, Brother Chaw was telling me about his son when he was a baby, not so many months old. And they were out, I don't know, someplace, and they were eating, and the baby was, I don't know if the baby was fussy or something or whatever, and he just said, he was just going to give him a little piece of peanut butter pie. He said, you think it'd be all right? Sure. He just took a little piece of that peanut butter pie and gave it to that child. And in just moments, his face is swelling and the baby's struggling to breathe. The hospital was just blocks away. He didn't wait for a car. He took off running. He ran into the hospital. And the person at the desk, he said, sir, I got to see a doctor now. My child has died. And just have a seat over there. You know what? Sometimes that's the way we are. Our urgency is there for a moment. Okay, well, so be it. And it dies. No, he said, I need to see a doctor now. I said, have a seat over there. Man never even looked up at him. He went and burst through the door. He said, I'm going to see a doctor. I need to see a doctor, sir. You don't understand. My child is dying. And a doctor heard him and came out and said, what's going on? He said, oh, quickly, when he saw what was happening, get the child here. Gave him the shot and told him, he said, had you not been persistent, your child would be dead. Where is that kind of persistence today? It says. It's not whatsoever things you casually request. It's not whatsoever things that you just mention to God, but it's what comes from the heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Woo! God, help us to put some passion back in our praying and some heart back in this thing. I want this.
Amen.
My point is this. You can tell when someone's heart is in it. When you come up here to sing, I can tell if your heart's in it. When you're playing the instrument, I can tell if your heart's in it. You get up here to speak, I can tell if your heart's in it. When you are out here working for the church, I can tell if your heart's in it. I can tell my children all day long when we're working on something. I watched them and I knew when their heart was in it and when their heart was elsewhere. Because when your heart's not in it, you don't have the passion and joy and excitement that goes with it. When your heart is not with it, you drag. You just do only what you got to do. Well, that's good enough. Let's go. I've done enough. Let's get out of here. Why? Because your heart's not in it. When your heart's in it, hey, I want every detail right. I want to get this thing fixed. I want to get it done. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. I'm here by the woods and I'm happy to be here. I love God. I can tell when your heart is in your singing. I can tell when your heart is in your playing. Why? Because there's an expression of joy and delight and concentration. You're consumed with what you're doing. You're not distracted and thinking about other things. Let's get some heart in our prayers. Faith will grow when the heart is in it. In the praying, there must be some heart. I mentioned three elements of the prayer of Jesus Christ. Because His example, John chapter 17. We often talk about the prayer of Jesus in the garden, but we don't talk much about the prayer that He prayed before He got to the garden. John does not talk about His prayer in Gethsemane. He talks about His high priestly prayer before He ever reached Gethsemane. In John 17, I'm just going to mention three things that were paramount. You know, James said in James chapter 4, you have not because you what?
And that's the same word as desire here. You have not because... Then he said you desire. You lust. He said, but you don't get it because you want to consume it upon your own lust. In other words, you've got desire. First of all, you don't have it what you're asking for in prayer because there's no passion with what you're asking. And he said the things you are passionate about, God's not going to give you because they're only the satisfaction of your own lust. You know, it's amazing about everybody's got passion. We can all get passionate about something. We don't get passionate about prayer, but let somebody cheat us in Walmart and we'll get passionate. Let the clerk not give us back enough money. We can get passionate real fast. It's amazing wherever money is concerned, we can get very passionate. Amen? Wherever something personal is concerned, we can get very passionate. But whenever the kingdom of God is concerned, our passion is at an all-time low. Now, let's go a little bit further. Three things are found in John 17. I'm going to mention them real quick. You can find in chapter 17, verse 1, he talks about Father. He said, I want you to glorify your Son so that He can glorify you. Yes. First thing's got to be an element of prayer, and this passion is what you do has got to be for the glory of God. You got to get rid of your selfishness. Jesus said, I want you to glorify me so I can glorify you. In other words, the end of me receiving glory is you getting glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said it recently to someone. If God healing you is only so you can boast about you not going to the doctor, you're going to die. You're not going to get healed. God's not going to heal you to puff you up. God's not going to heal you so you can go around and brag about how you never have to take a pill or medicine. It's all right if you don't take a pill. I'm telling you, that's fine. God bless you. I think that's a wonderful thing, but I'm telling you, let it not be as a result of pride. Let it be because that's your conviction and that's what you believe what God wants in your life. But God will not foster your pride by His miracles. His miracles are not there so that you can feel good about yourself. They are there so that men may glorify Him and exalt His holy name. Oh, hallelujah. So that in the end, if I have got a miracle because my faith has persevered, let it not be that I go about and talk about it in such a way that men are patting me on the back for my faith. Let it be that God is exalted and glorified above everything. Your prayer and your desire is going nowhere because there's no passion for God's glory. In everything, the desire for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the desire for revival, the desire to grow this church, the desire to see sinners saved. I'm having to check myself on that. You see, if we're not careful, we can want to grow this church simply because we want more people. That's not a good motive. That's not what we want. We want sinners saved. We want the work of God to go on because we want an end. There's a result. There's some point we're aiming at, and it's the glory of God. Secondly, it was a desire for unity. Let me express that a little bit more. Throughout the passion he talks about, or the passage, he says, I want them to be one, Father, as we are one. He prays for that. He mentions it several times in John 17. Oneness, 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 oneness. This is the oneness we need to get out of God. God is one. There is one God. That says one thing. But God being one says something different. God is one does not say there is one God. Those are two different concepts. We believe in one God, but the one God exists in three persons. God is one indicates a unity, a plurality. It is the idea of a unity and coming together so that the oneness, when God says God is one, these three persons that are in the Godhead work and operate in utter, complete harmony and unity. And there is no division in the being. There is no division in the purpose. There is no division in the design and what they want done. I can say that the Spirit of God has brought me into the kingdom. I can say the Son has saved me. I can say the Father has forgiven me. Glory to God and redeemed me. I'm telling you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are
all involved in my salvation and my redemption. I can say Jesus, the Father, the Holy Ghost created me. The Father's our creator. The Son is the one by whom He made the worlds. And it's the Spirit that brooded over the face of the deep and brought life and light out of the darkness.
But what's that got to do with praying? You need to understand that in prayer, sometimes our prayers are more, how can I say this, dividing than uniting. What's the end of your prayer? Is the end of your prayer is that the church will be divided or united? Will your prayer satisfy your revenge, or will your prayer unite people and reconcile them unto God? Unity, conformity, harmony. What we want in this general theme of our prayer, and as you and I are reaching out to God, what do we really want in everything? We want things to be harmonic. We want His will to be done in earth as it is done in heaven. We want earth and heaven to be at agreement and not at odds with one another. What are we trying to do in prayer? We're trying to bring ourselves so that we're in order with God, so that we're united with God, not so that God comes down and makes an exception in our case, but so that we step up to the plate where we need to be and bring us into conformity to God's person and principle. We're not making God to make an excuse for us. We're not asking God to overlook our wrongdoing. We're not asking God to make an exception in our case. We're asking God to unite us with Him and bring us into place and harmony with Him. Finally, the ultimate thing, third thing, in that is the last verse that He talked about in John 17, and He said, basically, that He could be a channel. I want Him to know, Lord, that You love. And that love, how does He say it? And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that Your love that comes to me can be in them. In other words, Father, I am ready to be a channel for Your love. Your love flowing through me and flowing unto them. The reason our prayers get nowhere many times is because we are unwilling to be the vessel that God uses to answer our prayer.
Send somebody else over there, God. Send somebody else to do that. Oh, Lord, this needs to be fixed. Send somebody to do it. How about you?
Can you fix it? Can God count on you to put feet and be a vessel that He uses to answer your prayer?
Oh God, send somebody to witness to the lost.
How about you?
Oh God, save my son. Save my daughter. Save my niece. Save my nephew. Send somebody to preach to him. How about you?
Yes. Good.
Amen. Jesus says, I'm willing to be the channel of Your love. Answer my prayer.
Yes.
And I will be the channel you can answer it through. Oh my. Answer my prayer, God. And I'm at Your disposal. And You can do what You want through me. Woo! Glory to God. We're wanting God to do everything for us and nothing through us.
Give me just a second. I'll close. It'll be more, a little bit more in a second. But I'll try not to belabor it. The final thing is the condition. Mark chapter 11. Notice the condition. Turn back there real quickly. We'll close it. Mark 11 verse 25. This is the condition He places upon praying. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And when you stand praying. Now let's talk about that first of all. The word stand there does not refer to posture. That word is translated in Scripture in terms of being steadfast, stand firm. It means to stand fast. Remember where I preached to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. It's the same word. So it's the idea is when you persevere in prayer, when you are standing fast in prayer, that is that you're going at this thing. You are standing there. You're persevering in prayer. You are praying. You are revealing your faith by keeping your petition before God and expressing your heart. And when you do that, and all of a sudden, an offense comes up before you. Sometimes we don't spend enough time in prayer to God for God to even show us anything about ourselves. But if you stand fast in prayer and you stay before God, you're going to find out His holiness is going to make an impression on you, and God is going to reveal to you things about you that you may not know that you have. But all of a sudden, here comes this offense, and so-and-so comes before your mind, and quite frankly, you're irritated, upset, aggravated, and just downright angry with them. So He says that when you're persevering, when you're standing fast in prayer, He says, forgive. I want to say something about forgiveness. I've been thinking about this thing. You know, I don't know. There's some sense to it, and then there's not some sense to it. We go and, I don't know, we get somebody in the world to commit some kind of lewd, gross act of immorality, some crime, some mass murder, and then supposedly the Christian world just jumps out on the scene right away. We forgive him, we forgive him, we forgive him. Well, there's elements of truth in that, but there's also a danger in that. I'm just going to mention that. You know what? It doesn't behoove us just to jump out on the scene right away. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. Because if you're not careful, you will make light. Because these are not situations where we're talking about personal offenses. We're not talking about somebody who simply called you a bad name. We're not talking about somebody who simply, threw some trash in your yard or threw their beer can in your yard or called you an idiot or something and just, you know, made you look stupid or just looked cross-eyed at you. Those are personal offenses. We're talking about something in these situations that are crimes against more than one individual, but against society as a whole. And it's not just that one person's individual. And let me get you where I'm going. If somebody comes in and would walk into this church and shoot two or three of us, and you know the rest of us just jump up and say, oh, we forgive, we forgive, we forgive. You got to understand that crime is a societal crime. It's a capital crime. And it's something that includes the entire society. When this man has reached out to take an innocent human life, then he has shown himself unfit to live among the people that are law-abiding citizens. And it's not just a crime. It's not just the safety of this church that's threatened. The safety of our entire society is at stake. And there are other issues that need to be considered than your little reaching out and saying, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. This is a civil offense that involves more than just the families of the deceased. Government's involved now. Extended families are involved now. Communities are involved now. Amen? And there's a bigger picture than just you coming out saying, I forgive, I forgive. But that's become the Christian idea. But on the other side of that, in this passage, he's not talking about, you know, capital crimes and rapes and murders and things of that nation or that sense that our civil authority ought to be taken care of and dealing with. But personal offenses, if you have aught against any, you've been offended. Do you know how many people have lost their salvation over the smallest of offenses? It's a message preached by S.M. Davis called Offended or Unoffendable. I think that's the name of it. You ought to listen to it. Very good message, and talks about, but he tells the story about a man in the church. This man's a deacon. This man's doing great. His family comes to church, serving God, doing wonderful. And one Sunday, I believe it was a Sunday, a sister in the church made an offhand comment about his necktie. He never showed up at church that night. Do you know that he didn't get over it? He ended up backsliding. His family, I think, going against God. I mean, just tragedy. Yeah. And do you know what she said? He told it. In the end, you know, the whole question, what in the world did someone say to you that caused you to live, stay out of church, lose your salvation, go back and get involved in sin and wickedness, and the marriage falls apart, I think. Amazing. Because she looked at him and said, wow, that tie would make a pretty dress. Now, if I'm going to be honest with you. If a lady in the church come up and said to me, "Brother Woods, that tie'd make a pretty dress." Now, I will tell you, I would not get upset at that sister. But I would probably never wear the tie again. The answer to that, sir, is just don't wear the tie again. Thank the lady.
Yeah, come on.
Thank the lady.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah.
But do you know how many little personal things, an offhand look, an offhand word,
yeah,
a word out of due season,
yeah,
and our entire spiritual life is upset and disturbed by it.
Oh, yeah.
You can't keep communion with God. What we need to be is unoffendable. We need an armor on so thick, I'm telling you, that none of the fiery darts can penetrate it. Glory to God. We need to be so dead to ourself that nobody can say any offhand, onhand, sidehand, uphand, downhand. It doesn't make any difference how they say it. As my little sister, I can remember her a few years older than me, my sister Becky passed away, and she should always say, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." And I'm going to tell you something. They may hurt, but let them really not, because we are so dead to ourselves, we don't focus on them. The hurt is there. Oftentimes, there may be an initial shock because somebody said something to you, but you know what? That shock will quickly pass away if you don't dwell on the words. But nurture it, foster it, grow it, feed it, water it, and before you know it, your little molehill has become Mount Everest.
Come on.
And now you stand before God. You know what God says? He says, forgive. You just got to forgive me a little bit here this morning while I preach to you. I want to get this concept across. Now let's put it back, this business of forgiving. You're offended. You're offended. He just said here, you are offended. If you have aught against any, forgive.
Right.
Forgive. And we have sometimes said, and I have said, I want to rethink it. I want to re-say it if you'll allow me to do that right now. Well, I can't forgive them unless they ask. There's truth to that.
Yes.
But it's lacking.
On,
you can forgive them.
Yes.
Because the Bible says for you to do it. Now, you can't extend that forgiveness to them unless they desire it. But you can forgive them.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you that every sin in the world, in reality, now hang with me for a minute and don't leave me here, in reality is forgiven. The cross and the price that Jesus paid, paid the price for every sin ever done in all of the world. Past, present, future. It's all. In other words, if I would sin today, God doesn't die again. He doesn't have to go out and do something all over again. We're not going to die for that sin. No, whatever Jesus did at that cross was sufficient for every sin in all of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that that forgiveness is extended to every man in the world. He's got to meet some conditions to receive it. He's got to be able to come humbly and desire it in order to receive it. But I'm telling you, that's all he's got to do. It's done. What God's done cannot be added to. It can't be taken away from. It's done. The sin is forgiven, but the man's got to go and receive it.
Yes.
He's got to go and receive what God has provided in the cross of Calvary. What's my point in this? While it is true I cannot extend my forgiveness to somebody who doesn't desire it, but I can forgive the sin from my perspective. And so that everything on my end is clear and the only problem is on their end. I will tell you, when it comes to salvation, everything on God's end is done and accomplished and clear. He doesn't need to do anything else. He can't do anything else more to save you. And the rest is up to you. If you want it, you can get it. Brother John, what he did 2,000 years ago is good for every sinner today. If they'll come today, their forgiveness is at Calvary. It's waiting for them there. The provision and the salvation is there. God doesn't have to stir up a new batch of it every time someone comes along. It's done. It's paid for. The price is done. All you've got to do is come and lay hold of it by faith.
Yes. Amen.
But God is done.
Yes.
He can't extend His forgiveness to you if you won't receive it.
Right.
But there's no God's not bitter. God doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't keep things in him that turn him sour. You understand? Now, and I close here. Let's wrap this thing up. Okay, so you're praying, and as you're praying, this little offense comes up. You're offended. You're irritated. You're hurt. You're upset with somebody. They said something. They corrected you. You didn't like it. They said something to you. You didn't like it. Whew. Anybody ever been there? Isn't it easy when someone else is getting a whipping? But when it's your hide that's burning, that's a different horse of a different color, isn't it? And so here you are praying, and that offense comes up. You know what God said to do? Forgive it. Push it out of the way. Done with it. Do you know what? God's forgiven you of things that you don't even know of. That's what I said. He's faithful and just to cleanse you from, forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I already said that. God has to, church. He has to wash you. Now, later on, it may come up and you realize it and you'll confess it. It'll be forgiven. But I'm telling you, he'd already, in reality, taken care of it in that regards. Now, hang with me, because I want to go somewhere. This is so important. And he said, this sin, you just forgive it. Forgive it. Push it out of the way. It's done with. Just treat it as if it never happened and put it out. You know what? I'm just going to forgive that. I'm just going to put that behind me, and I'm not even going to worry about that offense. If they want to make something of it, if they want to come and deal with it and ask my forgiveness, well, I'll tell them, buddy, it's yours. But you see, many times when sometimes people come to ask for our forgiveness, we can't give it because we haven't forgiven. You can't give it to somebody if you haven't already established it in your heart. Yeah. If I haven't already forgiven you here, then when you come to ask me for it, I've got nothing to give you. I'll be fussing at you. Well, why'd you do it? Yeah. You know I didn't like that. I saw you. I don't know why you are that way anyway. I don't know what it is. You just don't like me or something. You've got something against me. I know what it is. Where did you get all that mess? Because you haven't forgiven. That's what it is. You can't actually reach out and extend, and I'm repeating, but you can't extend forgiveness to somebody if you haven't already established it in your heart. So forgive them. Put it behind you. If they come again and ask for forgiveness, they can have it, and you're ready to give it. But you're ready to dish it out to them because you've already done it. Now, if they don't ask for it, that's okay. That's between them and the Lord. But as everything's okay on our end, glory to God. And you know what? Now, here's what God does, and you got to get this. There should be complete harmony after this message this morning. I don't even know if we have any offenses. I'm just going to preach what this is all about. Because faith is nurtured in prayer, and prayer is hindered when there's unforgiveness. And God says, if you don't forgive them, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not going to forgive you. The sin of unforgiveness is unique. It is the one sin, when committed, that can cause us to lose all of our previous unforgiveness. There's a parable Jesus gives. And in a context of forgiving others, and he says this. There's a man, he had debtors, you know, he owed a big debt, and he went into his master, and his master, his master called him in and said, hey, bud, what have you been doing? You've cooked the books, and you owe me, you know, basically here thousands, millions of dollars. He just fell down and cried out, oh, please, please, please forgive me. Help me. I can't do this. I'll be reduced to a beggar. Please have mercy. And he had mercy and forgave him. Wiped his debt off. He went away a free man. And then he went out to somebody else that owed him a few bucks. And the guy said, oh, please help me, sir. I just can't do this. I can't pay. And you know what he did? He threw him in prison. Right. You're going to pay me that $2. Yeah. Well, when his master heard about what he did, he brought him back in. Right. You know what he did? He took away his forgiveness he'd extended to him. Yes. He said, you're going to pay. And he threw him in prison to pay the debt that he had once been forgiven of. He was a free man. Right. But because he wasn't willing to extend that freedom to others, God stripped away that freedom from him. So that when you're not willing to extend God's forgiveness that he's given to you, and you're not willing to do the same to others, God will strip away the forgiveness that he has given unto you. That is a powerful sin, my friend. That is a devastating sin. So that when I am unwilling to be the channel and forgive others, God will strip away from me all the forgiveness he's extended unto me. That's terrible, church. That's terrible. When you persevere in prayer and that offense comes up before you, wipe it off. Oh, hallelujah. Say, God, fill my heart.
for sister so-and-so. God, fill my heart for brother so-and-so with love. Fill me, God, with love for that brother and sister. And I forgive this and put it behind me because I don't want to break fellowship with God. Stand to your feet this morning. All of that is talking about the abode of faith. Where is faith nurtured? It's nurtured in communion with God. And that communion, in that communion, there's asking. There's desires that we express to God, and they must come from our heart like cravings. And then the condition that must be maintained always is that you and I must be unoffendable. And when offended, we must quickly forgive. Yes. So that God can continue to pour into us His mercy and His grace. Yes, I don't want to shut off the fountain of God's grace into my life. I wish the church world could see that. If a deacon had seen it in that story and forgiven the woman that made the offhand comment about his necktie, he'd have continued in church. He'd have been a deacon.
Right.
His family would have stayed
yes.
in the house of God.
Right.
Do you know how many people are not in this church today because of silly offenses? Because they simply wouldn't forgive? What does it say about it, church? What does it say about their prayer life? This is dangerous ground I'm talking about this morning. That's why faith isn't growing. It's why people don't get anywhere with God. It's why they're not reaching higher heights. Because they're being tripped up by small, immaterial things.
Yes.
Glory to the Lamb of God. How many want your faith nurtured? How many is going to nurture your communion with God? How many is going to check your passion? How many is going to work that any offense that comes up before you? Anybody, I don't care who it is, that comes up and you've got something against them, forgive it.
Yes.
Forgive it.
Right.
Write it off. What does forgiving mean? It means you write it off. There is no more offense. Don't keep the offense. Don't keep the record. Throw out the bill. Tear up the bill, the statement of debt. Tear it up and throw it in the garbage and say there's no more debt. This person owes me nothing. You know what it is? You've done that before. Has anybody ever borrowed 10 bucks off of you and didn't pay it back? I mean, just forgive it. What do? You just got to write it off. That 10 bucks is gone. It's a loss. It's out. It's out in the window. Praise the Lord. God's got more than that He can give me and help me with. I am not going to lose a brotherly relationship over a $10 bill. Let that, I'm giving to you. It's gone. It's done. I'm just going to free it up. Hallelujah. I'm going to suffer the loss.
Right, brother.
Do it. Suffer the loss.
Yes.
For the sake of your own salvation.
Yes.
Because when you are unwilling to forgive, your fellowship and your communion and your pardon from God is shut down.
Yes.
Right then and right there. Lift your hands right now and say, God, help us. Father.